Hello. Good evening. It's good to see you all here this evening. And just to let you know, this is not a sermon. I don't want to just hear my own voice the whole time. This is a study. And so I've presented some thoughts, but I'd like to hear from you as well. If you have additional comments, something I haven't thought of, or, you know, clarifications, whatever the case. And I might ask a few simple questions to encourage participation. Nothing that I'm trying to trip anybody up with, trick questions, they will be simple. But just trying to promote thought, right? It's a study, so we're trying to think about God's Word. We're trying to study on God's Word and come to a better understanding. And I hope that this is encouraging to all of you. And of course, I'm not teaching this from issues I see here in the congregation, but just something that sometimes we need to bring things to our remembrance. And it, you know, there's always a chance, you know, from the examples of the from the New Testament churches, they're doing good and then they slip up, they fall into error. And so we're trying to avoid that by bringing the scriptures to our remembrance. So I hope if everyone had the handout and took a glance at it, if you want it, I guess let me know. I might still have a few in the back. Does anyone need one? But we're going to be reading through the scriptures anyway, so you don't necessarily have to have it. I guess we're all good. So I wanted to look at a few passages, beginning in in John chapter 4. There's a common practice we see throughout the New Testament by the Jews in that time period, in the time of Jesus Christ. And these will just give a few examples of that. So we read in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So she's a Samaritan. And she knows that he's a Jew by his appearance or his speech. And she's surprised by it, right? Like, why are you doing this? I already know this is how you all act. You don't have dealings with us. We'll also look at Acts chapter 10. Verse 28. And this is the event of Peter going to Cornelius' house. And Peter's speaking, he says, "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation.'" And that's the part I was interested in there, but that shows the common practice or the common belief that they were practicing at that time. That the Jews did not associate with those of other nations, right? They stayed to themselves. And we don't have to read Galatians 2. It's the same thing. It's just the premise is a little different there. It's Peter, again, falling back into old habits, right? So this habit is very strong to not associate with the Jews. He feared the circumcision and stopped keeping company with Gentiles. The situation there is a little different because he knew these Gentiles, people he knew. They were Christian Gentiles. Here in Cornelius, he didn't know them. He just met them first time. So they were complete strangers. So we see this. We don't see the word stranger in these particular texts, but what is a stranger? You know, if you look at the dictionary, there's multiple definitions, right? Foreigner, a person, or thing that you is unknown, or in whom you do not have, you're unacquainted, right? So a person walks up, you never met him before, you don't know him, they're a stranger. In this case, a foreigner, which falls in line with the Jews versus Gentiles. They considered Gentiles or anyone but them, so they're foreigners, they're strangers. And then another definition, one who does not belong to or is kept from a group, which is exactly what the Jews are practicing in these instances is, we're Jews, we're in our group, you're in the other group. you're not with us. And they didn't prefer to associate with them. Or they limited that amount of association, I guess, as much as possible. So, was that practice or that behavior justified under the law that the Jews proclaimed to follow? We're going to look at some verses that show some that kind of where they got it from that sort of justifies it. And then we're going to look at a few others. So the question is, was it justified behavior or was it a custom? Was it a practice that they've developed as in Matthew 15? We don't have to read it. Matthew 15, being verse 2. Well, we'll go ahead and look at it just for reference. Matthew 15:2. Jesus is still with his disciples, and the Pharisees say in verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus answered them, saying, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you," and I'll skip to verse 9, "teaching his doctrine, in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men." And so the Jews at that time were not without error. They've shown a few instances where they invalidate God's law for their own traditions. Is that the case for this practice? And don't worry, we'll get through this and then we'll see how that applies to us today. So was that behavior justified? Let's look at Exodus 23. So in Exodus 23, beginning in verse 23, the Lord's given these commandments to the people through Moses. It says, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars." And let's move ahead to verse 30. "Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." Let's also look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, beginning of verse 1. "When the Lord God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire." And lastly, in Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. So in each of these cases, God has pointed out, have no association with these peoples. What was his reasoning? What reasoning did God give?
They might be turned away to serve other gods.
Yeah, that's right. Both people answered it correctly. They might be turned away to serve other gods. They could, their God, these people practiced idolatry, and they could be drawn away into that same practices. That's a valid reason, especially in us knowing the history of the Old Testament, or of the people of Israel, because they did exactly that. They fell into idolatry over and over again. The last verse, though, gives a different reason. We didn't read that far. I didn't give the reason there. But there is a reason for the Ammonite and the Moabite. I think we'll read that one a little later. So, that God gave a valid reason. Don't associate with these peoples. They could turn you away to follow them, and then God would have to destroy the Israelites as well. And then we have the specific reason by God. Let's also consider Deuteronomy 10, chapter 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Let's see, in Leviticus 19. In beginning of verse 33. Verse 33, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 25 and 35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. And so there he's commanding them to, we know they're supposed to love one another, right? The brethren of Israel. And he gives this particular example. Treat him as well as you would a traveler, a sojourner. And so he makes no distinction in that case. You're supposed to treat him right, right? In Deuteronomy, in verse 7, you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. And you shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. And also in Psalms, we read again. Sorry, I went to the wrong spot. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. So God watches over strangers. He takes care of them just as he takes care of the fatherless and the widows. And we'll look in Exodus 12, verse 48. So in Exodus 12, verse 48. And when a stranger dwells with you, and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you. So we see here in the Old Testament, one case, the first few verses, where he said, don't associate with them, keep apart from them, don't let them dwell with you. And then here we see strangers are to be loved, strangers to be cared for and be with you. What's the difference? Why did God, what reason did God give for treating these strangers kindly in some of these verses?
Some of the idolatry that was in some of the nations there
that they So I guess in one case we read about don't abhor Edomites or Egyptians. Were they godly people? No. What reason did he give in that verse? Why to treat them differently than the inhabitants of the land? Yeah, the Egyptians were to be treated kindly because at one point Egyptians treated them kindly. They were strangers in their land. Now if they come to your land, the same thing. What about the Edomites? There was a different reason for them.
Brothers.
Yeah, they were their brothers. Yeah. If I'm not mistaken, Edomites were descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. So they're your brothers. They're in some form kin. So God made a distinction between Edomites and the Egyptians and the inhabitants of the land. In each of those cases we read about, the peoples that they were not associated with, God specifically stated those peoples, those inhabitants. God had a grievance with those people in Canaan, and he was determined on driving them out. But that did not apply to strangers of other lands, as we've seen these other verses. It was not an all-encompassing, hate the world. It was, don't deal with those people, but everyone else is okay, to some degree, right? A stranger comes in, you don't know where they're from, you don't know their background, you're to treat them kindly. But we do see some in some of those verses we read, particularly in Exodus about the Passover. What can we surmise from that? Those strangers. Yes, they have faith and they're seeking the Lord, and they are strangers. They dwell among them now, but it doesn't mean they're like, though they're a stranger of Israelite from Manasseh traveling to Judah. They're still foreigners, but they're foreigners with some amount of faith and willingness to serve God. And like Craig said, they're willing to be circumcised, and then they can observe the Passover. So they are incorporating into the practices of the Israel nation. That's that specific verse, right? Each verse, the stranger, could mean something different. Like there's no, when it talks about the Edomites and the Egyptians, we don't have that same context given. It's just they're traveling because of being brothers or being strangers in their land. You treat them right. Yes, ma'am. Yes, that's right. And on that note, he mentioned in one of those, there's one law for all, the native and the stranger. This is the nation of Israel. Their laws were the laws of the land. Strangers traveling there were expected to obey those laws. There's, I'm pretty certain I remember reading You know, if someone makes an idol, you know, a son of Israel, if he makes an idol, he's to be put to death. That law applied to the stranger as well. But if they're willing to, you know, they don't know the law, it doesn't say what to do, but if they're passing through, you're to treat them nice, whether they know it or not. And then if they dwell among you, they're expected to follow the law. Like you said, it's taught to them. It should have been taught to them. It should have been taught to all of Israel if the Israelites were doing what they should have been doing. Josh?
In Deuteronomy 14:21, it says, this is part of the Mosaic law. You shall not eat anything which dies. You may give it to the alien who is in your town so that he may eat it. Or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. I think that's kind of a telling verse. This thing that dies, they're not to eat it. They're meant to be a holy, set apart people. That's not part of the Mosaic law, right? Following that law. But they are able to share it, make it available with someone who isn't under that law. And it's here we have someone who apparently the Mosaic law doesn't apply to because they can eat this animal that died in and of itself, right? And they were able to sell it to them so that they could do that, which was not in keeping with observing the Mosaic law. Because they were not under the Mosaic law, they were not Jewish, they were not under that, you know, practice. I thought it was just kind of telling, you know, it's in keeping with, they are not to partake. They are a holy set apart people. They don't observe the customs of eating things that have died on their own that other nations might have.
Yeah.
But they are still able to sell it to someone so that they may do it.
Yeah, I saw that one and read it. I also had another verse in mind. I almost don't want to get distracted by it. But, Steve?
First set of verses you read, are they not commandments having to do with God setting Israel apart as a nation? They were national laws. Mm-hmm. They met at Sinai. He said they're going to be a special people. And so God gave them not only the right, but the command to destroy nations. They could not go in there and just say, we don't like you, we don't like the way you live, we're going to kill you. That was God's command to set apart this nation for himself. Mm-hmm. And so he did not want nationally for them to build idols in their countries, those kind of things. That plus it was a divine punishment. When their cup of iniquity was full, God said, I'm going to judge them, and he used Israel as the implement of that judgment. Those are national laws. Mm-hmm. Unless I'm missing it, that doesn't apply to, here's an Egyptian over here that my neighbor, I can't go talk to him. Not that kind of thing. In fact, you've got in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, this statement that's made, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. I recognize that. Jesus said that's the second greatest commandment. Who does this apply to? That was his very point in Luke 10. Everybody. And that Samaritan that helped that guy beside the road, there's no indication that Samaritan being a godly man, a devout Jew, or anything, had nothing to do with that. It's just his neighbor. Mm-hmm. That make a difference. What language he speaks, what color his skin, what religion he has, he's still your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And as you read through this chapter, you see what that entails. And so, what we read about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman in no way violates the national laws. We read about Peter eating with Cornelius. Peter was under the influence of evidently the rabbinic customs. Said, you know, that's the custom, but that's not in the law. Old Testament law, you can't go eat with Gentiles. And so we need to separate the national laws that God had for a purpose and verses like Leviticus chapter 19, the one you've been reading. If there's a stranger, there's hungry, go feed him. I don't care what he if you had any religion. Go
yeah.
Feed.
Yep, that's right. That was the next set of verses we're going to look at was Luke 10. It was to be the final one so far. No, that's fine. Yeah, it's good points. Been looking at the Old Testament solely, right? And just from within the Old Testament, which is what kind of brought me to want to talk about this, is, yeah, you see, you know, all through the time of Jesus, they're like, oh, no, we don't deal with Gentiles. And you have Luke 10 where, yeah, we don't associate with them, we don't talk to them, we don't eat with them, nothing. You see, I assume, where they got some of it from these national laws. And like, you know, they had a specific purpose. God specifically isolated those and named those particular nations. They were to be totally excluded and wiped out. As Steve mentioned, they filled up their cup of iniquity. This is their punishment. They're wiped out. But it did not apply to all nations. And we see that through these other set of verses, how they were told to treat their neighbor, how they were told to treat the stranger among them. Like when we read, you know, Luke 10, he says, love their neighbor. They could maybe interpret it like, oh, well, my Jewish neighbors are my neighbors, so I'll be nice to them. But here comes a stranger rolling through from Egypt or who knows where. Well, he's not my neighbor. And he's, get out of here. Now, I didn't read it, but there's another verse that, as you know, it's self-implied, but from the verses we read, to love them, to treat them like yourself. But there's other ones that say, don't oppress the stranger. So when they're coming through, they're just be treated and loved just as all the other brethren. And so, yeah, that they got too all-encompassing with those select set of verses for those select set of nations. And the reasoning behind it was good. It still is possible, right? If we're worried about, or if they're worried about, God's worried about them being led astray by idols, and a stranger rolls into town and he's making idols, he could lead people astray. But they're to treat him nicely until they know him, and then teach him the laws and say, here's the laws, abide by them or move on. You know, but it doesn't mean they were mean to him or oppress him. That man was free to do as he wished. And like I said, some of these were strangers that moved in and dwelt among them. And they were expected to, abide by the laws in Israel. And when they were accepting of that, they could become part of the nation, you know, meeting the other requirements. Now, let's go ahead and look at Luke 10. So move into the New Testament, and this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, beginning in verse 27. Or we'll start in verse 26. Jesus asked this man, what is written in the law that you may receive eternal life? What is your reading of it? And the man answered. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, the man, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So maybe he had a little bit of conscience pricking him. I don't know. Jesus says he wanted to justify himself. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He didn't give any background on this man. A certain man. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So the Jews at this time were practicing, ignore everyone else. And Jesus just now pointed out, is that right? Is that a good practice? No. They're to love other people and to care for other people. They're to take care of others. And that's what he tells them to go out and do. So they've been misinterpreting some things. in a lot of these cases, we saw, I think we verified through the verses, that the stranger was not a Hebrew, you know, so he was a Gentile. In some cases, they were willing to, the strangers were willing to follow God's word and dwelt among the Israelites. Not all cases that can be assumed. And there's no guarantee that they were even faithful to God if they were travelers. Then how did the Jewish, how did the Jews during the time period of Jesus Christ get it so wrong? You know, they had the law and they were, I think, clear they were picking parts they wanted and discarding other parts, right? Just when we read about the traditions, they accepted certain traditions as doctrine and then ignored other doctrine. But here they have the same situation. And you see that, I think it's potentially human nature. It's not specific to them as Jews to swing to extremes, right? We know throughout, you know, God gave these commandments to the people, even the ones where, you know, isolate yourself from these peoples. The Jews during the times of the judges and later throughout the kings didn't always practice that. They commingled with the inhabitants of the land, and exactly as God warned them, fell into idolatry. And eventually God punished them, right? Here we are after that. They've returned from the captivity, from being wiped out by God's punishment. And now they've swung to a different extreme. They're ignoring the love of your stranger, treat be kindly to all people and your neighbor, and they're ignoring everyone except who aren't Jews. Could that be us? Oops. Sorry, Craig? Correct. Yeah, we don't know anything about the person who was wounded. But I think we showed from the other verses, they did look down on Samaritans and they did not have association with them. So the same thing would be true. If someone was wounded and they knew it was a Samaritan, you think they would help? No, they wouldn't have helped. That lady, the woman that Jesus talked to, was shocked he was even talking to her. And you know, we saw when Peter, acknowledging the custom that they had is we don't go talk to Gentiles. You know, of course, we know that he said it was unlawful. We know it wasn't really unlawful because God just sent him to do it. So it's not unlawful to God. And I struggled with that a little bit. For I was like, well, maybe it was just the transition from the old to the new. But then you see all these other verses of how they were to treat strangers, how they were to treat neighbors. And so, yeah, that practice wasn't justified practice. And so, but like I said, like I mentioned, there is that caveat of strangers could be idolaters, right? You still, there's nuance, right? You treat them kindly. You don't pick up their idols and join them. Certainly not. God would destroy them for that. So there is a balance that has to be achieved, right? And we see that they struggled with the balance. They're either joining in with them or they were completely isolating and separating themselves from all other peoples. I asked a question, I think before there, just like, yeah, do we have that same risk of swinging to extremes? Do present-day religious groups, at least specifically, I think we're more concerned with, you know, Christian groups, do they practice this isolation and separation? Did anyone know? Craig?
I know, and I've heard individuals, they're fearful of, like, some Muslim religions because it makes them worse. It makes them feel like they're resisting Islam. And so when you're talking, trying to teach somebody about Christ, and you're talking to somebody of different religious faith, some people might be more accustomed to talk to maybe a Mormon or a witness, but they try to stay away from people that are dressed like a Muslim or something.
Right? Yeah. And that stands more from maybe a prejudice standpoint, more so than I am specifically not going to talk to anybody except Christians. I mean, I assume, but you're right. There's prejudice could be involved. Did I see a hand over here? Yes, I agree with you. And the answer to my question, or further answer to my question, there are Protestant denominations that do practice separation from other unbelievers. I don't know if I've ever met any of them, but doing a quick internet search, I was like, oh, just take a look. But the Independent Fundamental Baptists, at least the internet said that's what they practice, along with Bible Baptists and the Exclusive Brethren. They name their group kind of what they're practicing, to be exclusive. And when I did that, one of the verses they popped up with that was, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So I didn't research any further, but if they're practicing separation from unbelievers, and this verse happens to be in there with their material, then I guess that's what they're looking at and going, yep, it's justified. I don't want to get too far into, it's very possible to take things out of context, right? So let's look at additional verses. But some of the other justifications people might use or just get confused by in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And let's see, also in 1 Corinthians 5. Beginning in verse 5. We're going to skip over some of the context around this one, but just read this part. "But deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And also in Proverbs, which is back in the Old Testament, but Proverbs 12, verse 25. Uh-oh. That one doesn't line up, does it? Let me look at my notes. Yeah, they do have some level of isolation. I didn't research too much into them. Because my point was not necessarily to focus on what they're doing wrong, but to focus on us, what we should be doing, and how we could potentially be led astray ourselves, right? Well, I must have wrote down the wrong verse for Proverbs. But it said something to the effect of choose carefully who would be your friend, or else you could be led astray. And for some reason, I must have written down the wrong verse. Happens. Oh, is it the next one? Oh, yeah, 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. I was off by one. Thank you. So, in all these cases, we give advice and caution about who we're around, that the wicked or other, you know, people's bad habits can affect us. Are those true statements? Yes, it is true statements. It's exactly what God was telling the Israelites. Watch out for their idols. Watch out for what they're doing. Don't participate in that. However, should that be all-encompassing? Oh, we're going to block everyone out. and we know from, like, lots of cases where people are led astray. The Old Testament, you know, Solomon was a faithful man and then led astray by his wives. Running out of time, I had a few other verses, but there's examples in the New Testament where Paul warns them, watch out, for brethren among you are going to lead you astray. People can be led astray with false teachings and an error. I agree with all of that. And I was going to end on 1 Corinthians 5. but, yeah, we'll get there. So let's look at some of these other few other verses before I wrap it up. 1 Timothy 5:10. Speaking about the widows, they'll be well reported for good works. If she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. Here, you know, washing the stranger's feet. It's not just the saints, it's a stranger. Because the saint, I'm sorry, taking care of strangers, because the saints was listed separately. She's taking care of the saints, and she's taking care of strangers. Let's also look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Let's also look at 3 John chapter 1, verse 5. It encourages them. It says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness for your love before the church." So in each of these cases, we have examples of New Testament Christians being encouraged to love and care for the saints and love and care for strangers. And let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. As Keith pointed out, it was a good verse to go to because I really planned to go to it. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral." So he wrote that at some point. How did they take that? We'll continue. It says, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater, or not even to eat with such a person." Right? So people could take things out of context, take that first verse, not look at the context and go, "Oh, don't stay with any of, be around any of those people." That's not what his point was, because the world is full of those people. You can't take yourself, you shouldn't be taking yourself out of the world. But for the those who are, you know, brethren who know better, and that's the context, know better, should be following God's words, and they're not, then you got to deal with them in such a way. And at the beginning of chapter 5, beginning of verse 5, 6, we read that a little earlier, deliver such a one to Satan. It's about trying to save that lost brother, not trying to separate yourself from everybody in the world, because everybody in the world has sin. Even we do. We're trying to avoid it. So what do we practice as individuals? That's rhetorical. I don't need to know. But I just ask you, you know, promote some thought and think about it. And ask yourself, how many people do you speak to in a day that are not Christian brethren? You know, the answer is shocking to you, like, well, maybe nobody. I'm not accusing anyone of that, but we should always be thinking about that, about God's commandments to love our neighbor, to love strangers, doing what we can for others. But not, you know, maybe it's possible, maybe without thinking about it, that's just, we should be talking to our brothers. We should be discussing with them. But maybe by accident, suddenly that's all you're ever talking to. Nobody else. So let's not fall into that trap of sequestering ourselves from everyone else. You know, is there something we can learn from this study? Certainly to continue to strive to do what's right and pleasing in God's sight, to love others and love our neighbors, not just the brethren here who sit in the seats and share the same beliefs we do, but to love those in the world. We're trying to reach out to them, to bring them here, to save them, right? If you never talk to them, you never go out and enter into the world, how are you going to bring them here? So just some thoughts. And like I said, there's a nuance to this, right? There is legitimate concern about some of these things. You know, being surrounded by people who are sinners, allowing that to affect you. So it's going to be a person-by-person basis, a case-by-case situation, right? We want to reach out to people. We want to talk to them about spiritual matters. Maybe not in a pub, whether they're drinking booze or getting drunk, right? So then there's concern. Those of us have kids, some don't. What are you allowing them to see in examples? Just, we have to navigate, thread that needle, right? What's best for our families, what's best for our brethren, but also thinking about what's good for strangers and others. Sorry, I saw a hand. Craig?
Yeah, in addressing your question, James chapter 2, so we have a passage looked at about partiality. Keith mentioned, like, some poor people, you know, you might have some trouble addressing some folks that have been through drug issues or somebody that, you know, you're not really, you're more comfortable with people that are, you know, your friends of somebody you know, or maybe towards against preferential judgment to a rich man specifically. And I know it's a struggle sometimes. We feel when we get out of our safe zone to talk to somebody that we might be fearful of. But James is saying that, you know, you can't have this preferential treatment of people because there's that is essentially sin. You're guilty of all the law, and you're guilty of all the sins of all the law. We have to have mercy towards everyone, no matter who they are or whatever their status is. I think it's a really important lesson to try to work on ourselves to care and help lose one. If there's somebody that's going to have drug problems or alcohol problems, you know, it may be more challenging for us. We may have to get some help to assist the person. But God loves that person just like He loves somebody we're familiar with or somebody that hasn't.
Yeah, that's right. We need to show mercy to others, and yeah, you know, we need to show love to others. Be willing to help. I wish I could say I've always helped everyone I've seen. I've helped some people. I've seen some people in need, and I've helped them. And sometimes I haven't. And so we all have failings, you know. But like you said, we need to be working on ourselves, looking to the God's example and what's right, His commandments, His laws, working on ourselves to achieve, to aim to be perfect like Christ. Not that we'll ever achieve it here, but that should be our aim, right? And so we need to constantly look at ourselves and reassess ourselves to see where we're at and what we're doing. Is it justified and is it right? That's the lesson I had. If anyone else had any further comments, then I think Josh, you want to go ahead and lead us in a song, and then whoever was assigned to the prayer. Sorry? All right, Mark. Yep, after the song. Thank you.